doctrine, this peculiar Baptist doctrine of what we call eternal security, that once you get saved, you're always saved, you'll never go to hell, is found in verse 1 of chapter 8. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, that verse is packed with things to talk about. You realize that once you get saved, before you were saved, if you just turn over your Bible, go to John chapter 3 real quick. John chapter 3. It's one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, because John 3:16 is there. But if we go to John chapter 3, and we look at verse 17, it's a wonderful verse that follows 16, which says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now that's a blessing. And we know that God, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? That we should not perish. But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. So Peter tells us that the Lord's will is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. And if you receive that salvation that he gives us, then Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation." However, when if you're still in John chapter 3 and you look at verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, we're going to preach on that in the morning service today, so I'm not going to expound on it too much here. But there's a contrast, a stark contrast between verse 17 and verse 18, that God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but if you don't believe in him, guess what? You are condemned already. So guess what that's telling you? That is not the Lord's will that you be condemned. It is our choice. It is our choice whether we want to stand condemned and argue the point with God and do our own righteousness to try and atone for our sins, which we cannot do, which we've studied at length all the way up through the first seven chapters of Romans. Or we can accept Jesus Christ and not be condemned. So go back to Romans 8 where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in," you must be in Christ Jesus. The only way to get in Christ Jesus is to receive him. And the only way to receive him is to turn over to Romans 10, which I won't have you do, but you should know it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We're to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is not by works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. All right, and so let's just look at the notes on the sheet here. John 3:17, well, we just turned to it, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The fact is, however, that every man is already condemned. A lost man is not waiting to be judged. Now get this, you're not waiting to be judged. And that's what the whole religious world thinks. They're waiting to be judged, their good works versus their bad. They're not waiting to be judged. They've already been judged and sentence pronounced, and that sentence is hell. That sentence is the sentence that was given to the devil. Do you understand that before you were ever made, Lucifer fell from heaven, right? We can read that in Isaiah chapter 14. We can read that in Ezekiel chapter 28. We can see that the devil made a choice to turn his back on God and said, "I will be like the Most High." And because of that, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that there was a place called hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared long before man, I believe, in the chronology of the scriptures, it was prepared long before man ever even was created. So what happens then is when Satan showed up in the garden and he tempted man to get the dominion back over this earth that he lost, the Bible now tells you that if we're all born as sinners, right, because of that. And so because of that, the Bible told the Lord told the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." And we looked on the board a couple weeks ago where I drew that medical symbol that, if you remember that, where the snakes growing around the pole, and that thing where the snakes came through the children of Israel and they put the snake on the pole. And if anyone looked on the pole, right, and that is to show us that we have that curse of sin upon us. And if we die in those sins, we go where our that father, the devil, the father that we have when we're lost, we go to the place that was prepared for him. and his angels. And so we don't. And so that pronouncement is already on everyone in this world. You were born that way. Now the caveat to that, and every time I get into these things, I feel like I have to give those caveats. I feel like I have to explain everything because I don't like these dangling questions. But babies, you're born with the sin nature. You're born with a dead spirit, right? You're born with, now this sounds terrible, but you're born with Satan as your father, not God as your father. Nobody is born a son of God. Nobody is born a child of God. But a baby, and you should know this, and we're not going to spend much time, but a baby is born in a state of innocency, as we've often said. And in that state of innocency, they are safe. We use the word safe or protected. They're not saved. They're on their way to heaven, but there's a point in which they become accountable to God. And that's talked about in Romans chapter 7 as well. Verse 9, if you want to look at it. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the commandment comes across a young child's way, that sin revives in them, they become accountable now to God. What age is that? I can't tell you. I don't know. I think it's unique to every person, although there is some scripture in the Bible that I could point to show you that there could be an age to it. But I hesitate to do that. It does bring some hope in some cases, but we don't know. All I do know is that they're safe when they're young. But regardless of that fact, we're not born children of God. We're born as children of the devil. And so the sentence has already been made. So it's futile. It's futile for anyone to try and think that they can have their good works outweigh their bad works, and that when they get judged at heaven, that God will see that their heart was right and their good works are definitely going to be the one that gets them in, where the Bible tells you that you're condemned already if you're lost. But when you get in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So the born-again believer is in Christ and stands uncondemned. Just go back to John chapter 5. We'll look at that reference. John chapter 5 and verse 24. A little assurance. Now, the reason why we want to do this is because we can read through the Bible, and if you're not rightly dividing the scriptures, you will find plenty of passages, and I can take you to them and show you where you can lose your salvation. You know why that is? Because the Bible teaches both. Now, that's a revelation to a lot of Baptists. Not to this Baptist crowd, I don't think, but a lot of Baptists believe they read the Bible and they've been told by their Baptist preachers that the Bible's the same from the beginning to the end, and that's just not true. I don't know how you can read the Bible honestly and think that it's the same from the beginning to the end. It's just not possible. But the Bible does teach that you can lose your salvation, and the Bible does teach that you can't lose your salvation. The difference is there was never a time in history like the last 2,000 years that a man could get in Christ. When you get in Christ, that means you are in his body. You are part of his body and you are his bride. And that is a unique situation that has never been before and won't be after. So when we read John 5:24, it says this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Present tense. You've already been passed from death unto life. That's where the verse comes in. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the Bible tells you in Ephesians, you're already seated together with him in heavenly places. It's as good as done. Okay? So there's another verse for you there. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Look at one of the phrases. Now, this can get make somebody think that they could still lose their salvation, because it looks as if it's a conditional statement. It says there at the end of verse 1, let's read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that's not a conditional statement. That's a statement of fact. It's not a stand. It's, if you read your paper, it's not a status. It's a standing. We also call that a state or a standing. State versus standing. We've mentioned that many times. I'll give that to you again. You in this world, as you sit in your seat this morning, whatever state you are in, maybe you're sleepy, maybe you're wide awake, maybe you're happy, maybe you're sad, maybe you're depressed, maybe you're on cloud 9. I don't know. But that's your state. In this world, every day, you're going to have a different state of mind, a state of being, and it's just going to go up and down the mountains and the valleys. But your standing is always the same. Your standing in Christ Jesus is that you are no longer under condemnation. You are seated together with Him in heavenly places. You are passed from death unto life. Your standing never changes. And so when we read this statement, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, it is not saying as long as you walk after the Spirit, you are saved. It is not saying that. It is stating things as a matter of fact, that if you are saved, that you absolutely do walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Now, as we read through the rest of the chapter, let's just turn, in my Bible, I have to turn the page. Let's look a couple verses down. Look at verse 5 to kind of prove my point. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see how it's making that statement? It's defining verse 1. Verse 9 especially, but ye are not in the flesh. See, that's the spiritual circumcision. If you don't have that doctrine down, then you won't understand that statement. You won't understand verse 1 of chapter 8, and you won't understand verse 9. Because how can I not be in the flesh? Paul just told me that he wars after his flesh in chapter 7. And that, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, right? But the fact is, in Colossians chapter 2, you've been told that you've been given an operation the day you were saved by God, that is an operation made without hands, that you were spiritually circumcised, your soul away from your body. So your soul dwells within this body. It looks out from those eyes. It's actually the part of me that's speaking out of this mouth to you right now. It is who I really am, but it is detached from my body. It is eternally saved, and my flesh needs regenerating. You realize that when we get raptured, what's going to happen is your body is going to change. And that's why the Bible says that they which are asleep in Christ, they're going to rise first, right? Because there are people, now this gets into a deep thing, and I don't want to get into it with you this morning, but there are people in heaven right now, right? There are people that have in Christ, that have died in Christ for the last 2,000 years, and they are in heaven. And the debate is, what kind of a state are they in up there? Because you realize that they're up there, but they don't have a body. Because if you believe in the rapture and what the Bible says about the rapture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2 Thessalonians 4, is it? Or is it 1 Corinthians? I always get those two, 1 and 2. Whenever it's 1 and 2 Thessalonians or 1 and 2 Corinthians or 1 and 2 Timothy, it's like just... but I try. But the Bible tells you that at that time is when they get come down with Christ and their bodies come out of the graves and they get a new body as well. All right. But so that's just to show you that this body, you're going to put it off and you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, in verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. You have the Spirit if you've been saved. The Bible tells you in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 that you, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's that spiritual circumcision that took place. Now, again, if you're not familiar with all that, we don't have the time to go into all that. But you just it is assumed that when you are saved, you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You are not to do it voluntarily, but also you don't do it because you have a new law. You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. And so in order to walk as a Christian, you have to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh because your soul is detached. All right. So just try to just reconcile that. let's read on. However, there is a second way to view this verse. A believer still has the choice to live for God after salvation. And I have the verse for you, Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see that? The Bible just got through telling you in Romans 8 that you don't walk in the flesh. You do walk in the Spirit. But then there's also a conscious choice that we have to make because the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And these are contrary to one to another, that you cannot do the things that you would. Right. And that's all of Paul's Romans chapter 7. That's what he's saying. For the good that I would do in verse 19, For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And he goes on from there. All right, so turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. This is basically the warfare that we have, the dilemma that we have. 1 Corinthians 11:32. Now, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, but I'll give you another little phenomenon in the Bible. The word condemned in the Bible doesn't always mean condemned to hell. Just like the word salvation doesn't always mean saved, eternally saved, going to heaven. You have to read in context. Now, in context here, 1 Corinthians 11 is the Lord's Supper. And then go to verse 31. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." Who gets chastened of the Lord? A Christian does. "We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, the context tells you that that condemnation is a judgment. It tells you right there, "For when we are judged, but when we are judged," verse 32, "we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be," we could say, "judged with the world," or it says condemned with the world. So that condemnation is a judgment, a spanking, a discipline. All right. And so when you read those things, understand you've already been told that you're not condemned. You stand uncondemned. If you're in Christ, you can't be condemned to eternity in hell, but you can get condemnation here in this world. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. It's talking about the qualifications of a bishop. In the Bible, a pastor is called a bishop. That's the technical term for it. We go by the word pastor. That's been kind of a tradition in a Baptist church to do that. But bishop is an appropriate title. But it says all the way down to verse 6, "Not a novice," some of his last qualifications, "lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Now, that's not the condemnation with the devil. Doesn't say that. It says of the devil, meaning the devil wants to devour the pastor of a church. the devil is after the people who are doing anything for God. And so when the devil comes, he wants to condemn the pastor. The Lord says here, Timothy or Paul is saying, don't be a novice. Don't be inexperienced, lest being lifted up with pride, you fall into condemnation. That's just judgment. That's just discipline. That's falling away. All right, so there's a difference in that. So we have this idea, we can go back to our sheet and back to Romans 8, that a believer can be condemned without going to hell. All right, just so you understand the terminology. It's one of the things that we've taught in Bible Institute is how to study the Bible. And you need to learn how to study the Bible. And one of the ways to study the Bible is let the Bible define itself. Let the Bible tell you, and one of the ways to let the Bible define itself is by context. When you read the Bible, you have to let the context tell you what the word means. And we know that in English, and it's this way in every language, that one word can have many definitions, right? It can have many synonyms, but it can also have many definitions for the same word. And we got to be careful that we don't lock the Bible into the word condemnation, for example, meaning the same thing all the way through, or the word wine meaning the same thing all the way through. Or the word salvation meaning the same thing all the way through. You have to let the context do that. And you have to understand the most prevailing thought is that I understand that Paul's epistles are for me and Paul's doctrines are for me. And I rightly divide the word of God. So when I ever go to a place that talks about condemnation, I know for a fact it can't be telling me that I'm condemned to hell. All right. So it says or this agrees with verse 6 and verse 13. As well as Galatians 6:8, which is on your sheet. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." So it's possible to do that, even though we walk in the Spirit. It's possible to sow to the flesh, and of the flesh you'll reap corruption. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so this is why, by the way, most Bibles remove. Go back to Romans 8 and you'll see there's a comma. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," and there's a comma, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is why most modern Bibles remove everything after that comma. I'm back in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1. You mean on the sheet or in the Bible?
In the Bible.
Okay, Romans 8 and verse 1. Yeah. This omission would serve to convince backsliders that they won't lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for being worldly. Now, that's a whole nother matter, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you just leave the verse right there, which most modern Bibles do, you leave off the idea that we also are supposed to, as we've been talking about, walk in the Spirit, that we should not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as a result, we earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in this church, if you've been here any length of time, you know all about the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard about it. And it's a judgment for the Christians who are going to stand before God for their works, whether they were good or bad. And you're only going to stand for your works. You're not going to stand accountable for your sins. But do you realize that most of the Christian world, the evangelicals, don't know that concept? They've not read that in their Bibles, and they lump, just like everyone tends to do, they lump all of that into one judgment. And they put they call it the Bema seat, or the great white throne judgment, and they put everybody at that judgment, and they think, well, I'm fine because I'm a Christian. I'll go to that judgment and see everybody, you know, get judged, but I won't be judged. Well, that's true. You will be there, and you won't be judged at that one, but you will be judged at one prior to that. During the 7 years of the tribulation, that's where we will be, and we spent time on that before. That's where we will be getting our judgment. And so when you take out those conditions of who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, you're taking out the fact that I'm held responsible to walk for the Lord. So let's go to verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, and that's the Mosaic law, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's that statement one more time. So the law of the Spirit of life, we talked about that actually in a previous class, the different laws that are mentioned in the New Testament. And this is one of those. The law of the Spirit of life includes everything that happened to us at salvation, including being baptized and sealed with the Holy Ghost and the circumcision of our soul from our body. This law hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we've commented on it before. That Old Testament law is still at work today. If you are not saved, if you have not received Jesus Christ, if you are not in his body, then you are under the Old Testament law. That Old Testament law is condemning you every day. And it is pointing out your sin and it is holding you accountable for sin. But the day you got saved, you stepped away from that. You came out from under that law. You are no longer under that law. And there again, to repeat it one more time, Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because literally you are not under the condemnation of the law anymore. So you are in what the Bible calls the law of liberty. And you can do literally whatever you want. Do you understand? You can do whatever you want and you cannot go to hell. Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are saying no. That's true. Here's the question. And you answer it from your own Bible study. Can you lose your salvation? Are you eternally secure in Christ? Yes. Well, then you could commit murder and still go to heaven. You could commit suicide and still go to heaven. See, the Catholic Church, billions of people don't believe that. Why do you believe that? Yeah, you're pointing down at the Bible because the Bible says that. Now, see, that's the confusion of our minds. In our minds, even as saved believers, we say, well, yeah, but if you do that, then and what good Baptists will do, well, if you do that, then you were probably never saved in the first place. You know, most preachers, they get up every Sunday and say, well, if you're not been doing this and this and this, you're probably not saved. You need to get to the altar and get saved. Well, I'm already saved. It's not, and this is what we have to just get through our heads, our thick heads, is that you are saved not from your works, as it tells you, but through Jesus Christ. And doesn't it tell you, for what the law could not do, look at verse 3 again, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. We've proven that our flesh can't keep the law. We've proven that we're never good enough. We've proven that we, no matter, even after salvation, after the forgiveness, after the wonderful grace of God, that we still turn our backs. So what the flesh could, for what the law could not do in that it was weak, the law could never save you. You understand? The law could never save you. If the law could save you, then every Old Testament saint who died would have went straight to heaven. But they didn't. They went to a temporary place because they could never be saved by that law. Even though that they would go to that temporary place, Abraham's bosom, paradise, and they would wait for the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is telling you. It was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that word in the likeness. I would love to spend time on that, but I won't. He didn't have sinful flesh. He was in the likeness. He was in the likeness of you and I. He had a body. The Bible tells you in Hebrews that God prepared a body for him. Do you realize that Jesus' body was never going to decay? It was never going to die? How could it die? The wages of sin is death. He had to be killed or else he'd still be alive walking around the earth today if no one had ever killed him. He would be like Adam. He would be sinless. All right. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is the part that you ought to like, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So you have fulfilled the law. You have kept the law completely and entirely, and you are not guilty in the eyes of the law. But it wasn't you that did it. He did it for you. And so he fulfilled that in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The benefit we have now is that we don't walk according to that Old Testament law. We don't walk according to the deeds of our flesh and how our good works outweigh our bad. We walk in a new thing called the Spirit. And Jesus said, if I don't go, it's important that I go. If I don't go, I can't send the Comforter to you. And that's what I'll be dealing with this morning in the morning service is the Comforter. And what his job is in our lives and what his job is supposed to be in this church. But that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So although the Old Testament law is spiritual, Romans 7:14 tells you that, the problem is that it was weak through the flesh. No one can keep the law. But Christ lived a perfect life and fulfilled the righteousness of the law in us, condemning sin in the flesh. And 2 Corinthians 3:9 says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's talking about Mosaic law, the ministration of condemnation. Can you want to put that on your wall at home? You know, put that as a bumper sticker. Hey, do you know about the ministration of condemnation? That's the Old Testament. Wake up, everyone, this morning. I'm having a little bit of coffee. I'm trying to wake up, so you can drink some coffee, too. Do you realize what you just read there? The ministration of condemnation. That's the Old Testament law. That is something that the Lord brought in, the Old Testament law. But you know what it was? It was to show man, according to Romans, it was to show man that he was sinful. It was to show man that he is a sinner. It's to reveal that. It's not so that you can keep it. But billions upon billions of people walk around this world today and say, well, are you going to heaven? Well, I'm trying to be a good person. Well, you can't be. It's not possible. You're already off base. You're way off in left field. The Bible tells you can't do it. Well, so then why did God give the law? Because it's condemnation. Don't you read the Bible? It's a ministration of condemnation. And it's just to show you that. And so they had to have faith and works in the Old Testament. But we're not going to deal with that. So the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So the Lord has the right, by the way, everyone, the Lord has the right to improve on things. Just because he brought in an Old Testament law doesn't mean that's the end of it. Doesn't mean that that's the epitome of how a man gets to heaven. No, that's just something that he wanted to use as a tool to show man that he was condemned. It's a ministration of condemnation. And you need to understand that he improved on that when he sent Jesus Christ and fulfilled that in us. Now let's move on, verses 5 through 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's talking about lost people. They are in the flesh. Didn't we just read that? Are they that are after the flesh? Didn't we read that in verse 9? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So we're switching subjects. And be careful as you read the Bible. Don't think this is always talking to me. Right in the midstream, as Paul is talking and giving this thought, he's switching the subject matter over to lost people. And he's saying, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They can't help it. That they have no spiritual mind. They were born dead in trespasses and sins. They were born spiritually broken. They don't have connection with the Spirit of God. They're not been married to Jesus Christ. They still have a dead spirit, and that's why they're on their way to hell. All right. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's why you have a different mind now. You have the ability to see things a little differently. You have the ability to see things that God wants you to see because you have that Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So lost people have their minds blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. And they serve the flesh. They may claim to be following the Ten Commandments, but verse 7 says they are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see the irony in that? Well, I don't lie, cheat, steal. I don't, you know, do this or do that. Well, you can't even follow the law, according to the Bible. It says they're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, you may be living that way, and that may be good for you, and that may be good for society, that may be good for your neighbors. But in the eyes of God, it's an abomination. In the eyes of God, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, right? So you're not really subject to the law of God, because the Lord's not asked you to do that. And so you can't be. Conversely, a believer has the choice to mind the things of the Spirit. Now, the things of the Spirit, I give you a list here. It's more than following a set of rules. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is where you need to maybe go into the perfect law of liberty a little deeper. Because, you know, we get saved and we just rely on our past understanding of what it means to be a good person. And we think that, you know, if we just follow this, this and this, and we end up becoming very religious in our activities because we're just following a bunch of rules. And that's why we get bothered, because we think, oh, this is boring. This life, this following all these rules and not having any fun. And, you know, I'm not getting anything out of this. And people walk out of church and get they backslide because they're just looking at their Christianity as following a bunch of rules instead of what the Bible has set up for us to walk in the Spirit. Most Christians don't even understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to have the fruits of the Spirit, to have the peace and the contentment and the joy and the fulfillment that comes from those things, because they're just living by a bunch of rules that were placed on them or that they placed on themselves. So Galatians chapter 5 tells you and admonishes you in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Do you realize you're free from all that? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what the ministration of condemnation is, one description in Corinthians. Another one here in Galatians, it's the yoke of bondage. This is the Lord talking about his own law. All right. So don't get the idea, as most of the people in the world, again, that that is what pleases God. It's not what pleases God. It does. That's his ways. That's right and wrong. But you doing all those things, he wants you to walk in his Spirit. He wants you today to be in his body. He wants you today to be his bride. He wants today to be with you for all of eternity. Right? There's a big difference there. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. For brethren, ye have not been called, you have been called unto liberty. And it says, but it says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do you know as you serve one another, you fulfill the law of Christ, right? And you bear one another's burdens and all that. And as you do that, that's what you're free to do. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Look at verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, look at that, ye are not under the law. It's your choice. You want to be under the law, or do you want to just walk in the Spirit? Because as we say, if your eye is on the prize, if you're just looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's going to clean up your life. That's going to change your life. You don't need the law to tell you that. right? Look at verse number 22. And this is what we just mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit is listed there. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, those are the things that the Lord wants every Christian to experience. It's not like, well, how is your Christian life going? Well, it's good because I got rid of this out of my life. I got rid of that out of my life. I got rid of this and I do this and I do that. No, I'm asking you, how is your Christian life? Do you have any of these? Do you have love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Are you able to put up with things? Do you have long suffering? Do you have gentleness and there's a goodness in your life? Do you have faith? Do you trust in the Lord? These are the things that we're supposed to have. And when these things are in place in our lives, the rest of it takes care of itself. All right. So now there's just a few things on the paper. We'll just go through it quickly. That are ways to be filled with the Spirit, ways to have the Spirit in your life, ways to have that atmosphere, if you will, of that to take place so that you can walk that way. And the first one is should be very obvious, is read the Bible. You know, the Holy Spirit is involved whenever we're reading the Bible. Now, all these activities that I'm giving you here, or in, you know, nine things here, are things that are associated with the work of the Holy Ghost. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You should be very familiar with this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Whenever you're studying the Bible, whenever you're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit is there. It's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So you understand that as you read the Bible, the Holy Ghost is there present teaching you the Bible, teaching you the Word of God, revealing thoughts to you, revealing things to you as you read the Bible. Now you say, well, I've read the Bible and that hasn't really happened for me. Yeah, well, you only read it once. You say, well, how many times am I supposed to read it? You're supposed to just read it indefinitely. As long as you have life and eyesight and the ability to read, you're supposed to be reading the Bible. You say, why should I do that? Well, it should be obvious. Because you want to get to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you should want to get some instruction for your life. You should want to get some sanity into your life. And you should want to get the Spirit of God flowing through you and filling you up. And the one way to get to, you know, when your car's out of gas, you go to the gas pump. And when your Holy Spirit's running low, you go to the Word of God. Right? Because that's where He hangs out, if you want to call it that. Jesus told the woman at the well, the day's coming that they shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's how you worship God today, in spirit and in truth. What is truth? According to Romans, thy word is truth. And so the spirit and the truth go together. They are together. Whenever you're in the Bible, whenever you're sitting at church, that's what the idea is here. Whenever you're sitting in church and we're expounding the Bible, hopefully, that's why I prayed this morning, the Spirit of God is here as well. The next thing is spread the gospel. The Spirit of God wants to indwell those who believe. Now, we can't take the time to look at every reference, but Ephesians 1:13, go to that one, the first one. I quoted it badly, but I quoted it a little bit earlier. Ephesians 1, verse 13. When you trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit comes in. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when we spread the gospel, guess what we're doing? We're asking, we're inviting people to receive the Spirit of God. And when we're doing that, activity, the Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of God is ready. The Spirit of God is actually convicting. Now, when we get into the morning message, you're going to see that the Spirit of God is convicting men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's part of the convicting factor of your conscience, and that's part of the work of the Holy Ghost in every man's life. And so as we spread the gospel, as we read the Bible, as we spread the gospel, we are able, then we're in those activities, we are walking in the Spirit. And we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to do it, right? The Bible tells us that study is a weariness to the flesh. We don't want really any part of reading the Bible because it bores us. It's okay to say that. It's okay to admit that. When you read the Bible, it can be very dry. It can be very boring. It can be very hard. It's very hard for your flesh to comprehend. You know, you do still have a flesh and you do still have a mind. And that mind is trying to understand those words. And the Spirit of God is trying to teach that mind. But to the flesh, that's boring. To the flesh, that's a drudgery. To the flesh, that's work. And that's why we don't want to do it. All right. But if you want to, if you're going to have to want to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to force yourself. And you're going to have to force yourself to witness to people when they need it. You know, when the Lord puts you in a situation where you have the perfect answer. And you know that I can't believe they just said that. Because I know exactly what I should say, but I just don't want to say it. Well, you're fighting against the Spirit when you do that. Now the next one is found in Ephesians 5, and it's good music. Go to Ephesians 5. I'm still in Ephesians. I don't know if you are. But Ephesians chapter 5, there's a direct connection between music and the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's a couple things you might notice there. Number one, there's a contrast between the Spirit that comes from listening to the right music and the Spirit that comes from alcohol. Do you know, and we could do a little mini study right now, but I can't do it. I don't have the passages with me. But do you know that the Bible tells you that those little idols that people have around their house that they sell at the souvenir shops when you go on vacation, the little Buddha statues and the little whatever they have that you can buy and you take home, and you don't even know what you're buying sometimes. You're buying some little artifact. You know, I've been in Mexico a couple of times and they got all these things that are you can buy and take home. And it's like, oh, that's from the culture of Mexico. And it's like, well, no, that's one of their gods. That's why they have them in their house. And that wonderful statue of Mary that you have. And that crucifix that you have. Do you know that I could show you in the Bible where those things are just wood. Those things are just stone. They're dumb idols, the Bible calls them. They can't hear you. They can't see you. They can't do a thing for you. But do you know what else the Bible has to say about those? It says that they, when you bow down and worship those, or when you acknowledge those, or when you have those, that there are devils. And the Bible says you worship devils through them. Say, well, I'm not worshiping it. Yeah, well, then get it out of your house. Well, I just like it. Well, don't like it. Get rid of it. You know what I'm telling you is there are devils that are attached themselves to those items. And you're inviting those things in around you. And one of the items that the Bible shows you that spirits hang around is alcohol. Just like it is drugs. Now, I'm looking at the clock, but I think I told you this once before, maybe twice before, but I'll tell it to you again. There was a preacher that I went to see one time many, many, many years ago. And he was preaching in Westland, Michigan, and he was talking about devils. Of course, that's a very intriguing subject. You know, it's one of the things you don't want to glorify too much. And that's why I'm not going to do too much of it here, because when you start talking about them, I think they like it. And of course, we carry them around with us. I don't doubt it whatsoever that some of you and maybe myself have carried them in with us, or that are the ones that watch around us and hang around us, are around us. They're there. All right, and you start talking about them and they get, you know, some activity. But this guy talked about wherever he went, this one woman would call him. And she would call him, and this was in the days when there were no cell phones, right? You couldn't just do triangulation and find out the location of and it's no internet saying, well, this preacher's going to be here this week and he's going to be there next week. There's no YouTube, none of that. All right, this is way back. But he would go to some church, and lo and behold, the phone, the rotary dial phone, would ring. And he'd pick up the phone and he'd say hello, and it would be this woman. And she talked like a little girl. Her voice, I heard it. He had a cassette tape. He played the cassette tape and we heard it. And she talked like a little girl. But all of a sudden he'd start talking to her and she'd start to growl. And she'd start to talk in a deep voice. And it would get real gravelly, and I don't want to try to imitate it, but it would get real gravelly, real deep, And he played this portion for us. And he said to her, now let me ask you a question. He knew who he was talking to at that point. And the devil identified himself by name in the recording. And he said, I want to ask you a question. When did you come into her? And now take it for what it's worth. But the answer came back October 31st. And he says, and how did you come in her? And he said, through the medicine. He says, I don't understand. Through the medicine. He said, that's your problem. He said, don't. And this devil. And I believe what I was hearing, and I believe the man that I was hearing from, I believe his testimony. He said, the devil said to him, this is, can you imagine if a devil said this to you? The devil said to him, you need to read your Bible. He said, I don't understand. And he just kept repeating it. You need to read your Bible. He said, what is the medicine? And basically, this woman was on drugs. And the devil was able to come into her through those drugs. Be careful what the doctor gives you. Those psychotropic drugs that they want you to take for your pain. I'm telling you, the Bible already told you that. You don't need that story I just gave you. The Bible already tells you that devils are attached to things and they come into your life through things. And you wonder what your problem is. Right. And so that is a problem. But it tells you here that it also be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a spirit. The world even tells you right on the signs of their buildings when they have their bars out there. Food and spirits. Come on in for food and spirits, because there are spirits attached to that stuff. It's not harmless. But speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, you can't hardly sing a hymn and have a dirty thought at the same time. You can't hardly sing a hymn and be hating somebody at the same time. It's just the same way as praying, right? You can't pray for that person if you're going to hate them at the same time. It's kind of a, you know, ironic situation. It's kind of like opposite, right? And so there's one working against the other. And there are spirits attached to write music. The Holy Spirit comes in and gets around that stuff. And the devils, the evil spirits, get away from that stuff, just like they get away from when you read your Bible. The next thing is abstaining from drinking. We kind of just touched on that, of course. Verse number 5, clean up our language. We're in Ephesians, so turn to chapter 4 and look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when we use foul language, when we curse someone out, and when we are talking certain ways, the Bible just talks about it being corrupt communication. All right. If it's not good, it can be just corrupt. Right. We don't have to define it and say, well, is this corrupt? Well, if I say this, is that bad? If I say this, is that corrupt? You decide. All right. And why not just clean up the language anyway? It's better. And that way you're not grieving. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're obviously not filling up with him. Right. You're grieving him. Next one is number 6, is fellowship with the saints. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Just turn over to that one. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, whether you like it or not, you're in one body with all the Christians. If you're saved and on your way to heaven and you're rejoicing and glad and pleased with the idea that I'm saved and I don't have to go to hell and burn forever, then what goes with that is that you're in the same body with everyone else who's saved, too. And as much as you may not care for certain people, it doesn't matter, because, you know, you're in the same body. And the instruction all through the New Testament is that as Christ loved the church, so we're supposed to love and forgive and have long suffering and kindness towards one another. Why? Because he did it for us. Right. And if Christ died for them, he wants you to be kind to them just like you want them to be kind to you and just like you want him to be kind to you. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all. Now, notice the Spirit. By one Spirit are we all of us together in one Spirit baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we're all going to be one body. We all are. But we'll get the reality of that in the very near future when we get to heaven. You're going to then understand, and then you're going to get along, and then everything's going to be fine. I can't wait for that day. But in the meantime, just understand that if you want to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to do your best to get along with other believers. Right? That's just how it's going to be. Fellowship with the saints. And then submit to preaching. Go over to John. Well, you're in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 2 and verse 4. Say, well, I thought if I'd just been saved, I'm filled with the Spirit. No, that's not how it works. You're sealed with the Spirit. You've been spiritually circumcised by the Spirit. You've been placed in the body by it, but you're not filled with the Spirit. And you're not necessarily walking in the Spirit just because you're saved. I can show you a lot of saved people who aren't walking in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Bible goes on to tell you that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so when we submit to preaching, and we could go through a multitude, I give you other verses, but we can go through a multitude of verses that talk about that. When you submit yourself and subject yourself to preaching like you do here on a Sunday, you are in a place that pleases God. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God uses the foolishness of preaching, and unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the Bible tells us. And we get that, and Titus tells us that the preaching makes manifest the Word of God. There's something about the preaching of the Bible that opens up the Bible in a way that you don't get when you just read it at home, that you don't get when you just study it at home. And especially when you're in attendance in the church, because that's what the Lord has asked us to do, is to attend and get together locally and assemble together. And when we do that, there is a way that the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you things that you can never achieve on your own. And it's just like, you know, when you're home watching the service through the camera, there's one thing to it. But when you're here, it's a whole nother atmosphere. Right. And when you're watching the recording of something, that's good and that's wonderful. But it's not the same as we all say it. It's not the same as being there. If you were just there, if you could feel what I felt in that room, that's the Spirit. That's the difference. And then pray, of course, prayer. It doesn't really need a lot of expounding. But when we pray, go to Romans chapter 8, back to our text, and look what it says in verse 15. The Spirit is directly involved every time we pray. Look at verse 15 of verse chapter 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, that's that old law, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. That's prayer, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that Abba, Father is an intimate term between you and God. You don't necessarily have to come to God with sanctimonious terminology. Most holy Lord and heavenly Father, you know, that kind of thing. It says we cry, Abba, Father. You know what that's equivalent to? It's equivalent to like dad or daddy. It's an intimate term, Abba Father. That's what that means. And so we have that through the Spirit. Look at verse 26. The Spirit's involved when we pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you know what I do oftentimes when I pray? Oftentimes when I pray, I don't say a word. And it's not, and yes, you can pray in your mind, you can pray, silently that way, but a lot of times it's just, you might just do well to sit there in a state of prayer, and that's why we teach our little kids, close your eyes and we pray, it's time to close your eyes. You say, what is it about closing your eyes? Nothing. You can pray when you're driving down the street, you can pray when you're walking, you can pray when you're working, your eyes can be wide open. I probably pray more with my eyes open than my eyes closed. All right, but the idea of prayer, praying with your eyes closed, is block things out. You know, yoga would tell you, let's empty our minds now and let's get in a position and close your eyes and think about something long, long, far away and just go off into another part of the universe and start to meditate, right? And that's dangerous. That's where that spirit world comes back into play. You don't want to empty your mind. But when you close your eye, you may want to just do this. Close your eyes and just say, okay, Lord, I need some help. Speak to me. You know, we talk about the Bible being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And of course, it literally tells us what we ought to do and how we ought to think. But we also might want to just go into a state of meditation. Didn't David often talk about meditating on the words of God? You might take a verse and just close your eyes in prayer and let the Spirit make intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered, because we know not what we should ask for, and just wait on the Lord. That's a way to pray. And then lastly, and we got to be done because time is up, sanctify our bodies, the temple of God. And so that's just talking about setting yourself apart. And there's many verses there about cleaning up our act and making sure that the Lord has a holy vessel to dwell in. And that these are all just different ways to be walking in the Spirit. And not one of them I gave you is a do and a don't, other than, you know, do read your Bible and do pray and things like that. But those are things that are not, you know, well, I did this and I don't do that, so I must be. No, that's not the way it is. We're to be walking in the Spirit. All right. All right. Well, more on that in the morning service. Let's pray and take a break. Lord, thank you for the time.